We turn in God's inspired word this morning to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God, that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth, neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and the famine and the sword, by whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted, they lie at the head of all the streets. As a wild bull in a net, they are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. Therefore hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith the Lord thy God, thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people, behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over, and that thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. We turn now in our Heidelberg Catechism to the instruction found in Lord's Day 1 with its two questions and answers. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a peculiar thing found in our churches and few others beside that we continue to follow the long-standing tradition begun in the Reformed churches some 450 plus years ago of preaching systematically and regularly through the Heidelberg Catechism. The purpose of adopting that practice has proven to be a wise purpose, giving the church sound knowledge of the doctrine of God's holy word and compelling preachers to expound faithfully the whole counsel of God, ignoring no significant doctrine of Holy Scripture. Because much error is prevalent in the church world, always we are thankful for that solid guidance and knowledge of the truth. The objection is often raised against this preaching that we lift a document of men above or at least to the same level as the Word of God. But I trust that you who sit under this preaching recognize the fallacy of such an objection. We indeed hold to the Catechism as well as our other confessions as a standard of our doctrine and a test of adherence to the Reformed faith, the expression of biblical truth. And no one has the right to claim the name Reformed or to be a member in our churches who does not express agreement with these doctrines. But if we hold these doctrines of the Catechism as true, it's not on account of the Catechism, but of God's own word, from which and according to which the Catechism was written. If we count our Catechism a treasure, then the Word of God is more. We continue the tradition of preaching from the Catechism simply because it sets forth systematically and explains clearly the Word of God to us. And it's my calling as a preacher to show that the doctrines set before us in these 52 Lord's days are indeed the teachings of the authoritative Word of God. Because the knowledge of these doctrines will provide us what is necessary to live and die happily in the enjoyment of an only comfort. I will forego any treatment of the history behind the Heidelberg Catechism. Much is written about that, and you can read that on your own. But as we begin our consideration again of the truth, the blessed truth of Scripture set forth here, we must remember the peculiar approach of Zacharias Ursinus and Caspar Olivianus, the authors of the Catechism. It's a very beautiful approach. It's an approach that presses the truth of Scripture upon each one of us personally. The Catechism is a document that brings to expression the experience of faith and of the Christian life. It's meant to be your confession personally. That becomes very clear immediately in the first question and answer. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Now again, you can substitute the pronoun your for the Old English thy, but what must not be overlooked is the fact that thy is the second person personal pronoun in the singular, while you is plural in the Old English. And when the singular is used, it speaks to each of you personally and presses you to give an answer that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. May God help me in the exposition of the Catechism this time through, and bless you in the hearing, that his name may be glorified in and by us. I call your attention this morning to my only comfort in life and death. We notice, first of all, an urgent need for that comfort. Secondly, an exclusive comfort. And finally, a spirit-worked assurance. The very question that immediately confronts us in the Heidelberg Catechism is a question that brings us face to face with our own urgent need. In the passage that we read, Isaiah 51, that desperate need of God's people is defined in piercing language. Verse 3 speaks of Zion's waste places, of her wilderness, of her desert places. The church of God, described in Solomon's song as an enclosed garden, God's handiwork, exists in waste places. A beautiful garden in God's sight, but one that rises out of the desolation of the desert. And there she has her existence. It's no easy life for her there. How can a garden flourish in desert places, in the wilderness? Verse 11 speaks of her sorrow and mourning. She bears that sorrow with her always. You and I bear that sorrow. Verse 17 speaks of having drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. There's the source of our sorrow, as well as its heaviness. Those various descriptions you see all point to the stark reality of our deepest misery, the death that embraces us. And that death embraces us because of sin, our sin. But three times in the first seven verses, the call is heard. hearken unto me. The reality of sin and misery is inescapable. And we have to come to grips with that, as we shall see. In fact, for the next few weeks, as we work our way through the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism, that's going to be our focus. But in the overall scheme of things, our focus must not remain there. The habit of focusing on the misery of our wilderness sojourn is injurious. It takes the focus off that which God would have us focus upon. We must see Jesus. Hearken unto me, he says. Look to your salvation. What is your only comfort in life and death? And so the Catechism begins by following the high, infallible example of the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible. When Isaiah, as the mouthpiece of Jehovah, prophesied of the coming of the Messiah, the word which God gave him to speak in Isaiah 40 was this: comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. When Christ came, his preaching ministry was characterized by the call found in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so he names the truth that he proclaims the gospel, that is good news. Yes, the gospel has to do with salvation. And the very term salvation implies being rescued from a miserable and life-threatening situation. That miserable and life-threatening situation was not ours at the beginning. The chief end of man, the purpose for which he was created, was to live to God's glory in the fellowship of his blessed covenant life. God, out of his own good pleasure, though he himself had no such need, decreed that he might have the satisfaction of seeing a family of his creatures abound in the happiness of his own blessedness. But he also determined that man's happiness in fellowship with God would only come in the way of obedience to the Creator. And when man rebelled, as we shall consider in the coming weeks, the same Creator who demanded his obedience maintained his own justice and made man miserable in his sins. This didn't happen outside God's counsel. It served, in fact, his higher purpose, that he might raise man's enjoyment of his glory to an even higher level. He established the plan of redemption, whereby he might hold a family of penitent sinners. He might behold that family delivered from the devastating background of sin and death into the glory of his own everlasting love and fellowship. The gospel, as summarized in our Heidelberg Catechism, is that good news by which God reconciles the sinner unto himself. It's good news that we must hear constantly. Because this gospel doesn't deliver us at once from all misery. Rather, it shows us how it is good for me that I have been afflicted, and reveals to us the source of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So the Catechism speaks of our comfort in life and death. So long as we live on this earth, we bear in our bodies the dying of the old man of sin. While we have any breath, we will face troubles and sorrows. And until we've been received into glory and our joy is complete, we have great need of comfort. But there is only one comfort. People seek all kinds of comfort. There is only one comfort. Is it yours? What is thy only comfort in life and death? The answer is a confession of an exclusive comfort, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, is the only and exclusive comfort. Those unacquainted with the God of our salvation might well question, they might argue with that assertion that the only comfort is in belonging to Jesus Christ. After all, they find many comforts in life. If not in family life, they find those comforts in pleasure, in the embrace of entertainment, in staying occupied with all sorts of work and other activities that take their minds off the misery that's common to everyone. They might even find comforts in death. At least they attempt to, as they replace the funeral services of old with services of celebration of the life of the deceased. For those who don't belong to Jesus, note well, there is no comfort in the Word of God in a funeral. Because that word, faithfully proclaimed, doesn't focus on the departed, but on those yet living, and calls upon them to face the certain reality of death and their own relationship to Christ, or lack thereof. I say apart from Christ, apart from that faith union, a living relationship with Him, there is no comfort in the Word of God. So many attempt to find comfort in what they call celebrations of life, recounting all the good deeds of the deceased and the good times they had together. But there's a significant problem with those things. To find comfort in those things and in the relationships of this life is to lay hold of the wind. The pleasures of this life are but for a moment. The relationships of this life finally fail, broken by death. And every person stands before the stark reality of his or her own mortality. Those supposed comforts of the ungodly are perishing comforts and only reap bitter disappointment. Let's look then as our confession of an only comfort. To confess this only comfort, you are looking to the God of your salvation and saying with the psalmist in Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." To confess this only comfort is to live in the consciousness that you have a need much deeper than anything this life can provide. You have a need for life everlasting and the favor of God Himself. Without that, you have nothing. With Him, all is yours. But you also realize that the only way into that favor of God, which you have forfeited by your sin and guilt, is by a wonder of divine grace. You need a Savior. And God has given Him to you in His own dear Son. To confess this only comfort is to live in the consciousness that you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You are, in fact, a slave to Him. Striking thing is, when I say you are a slave to Christ, you recognize I'm pointing you to your true liberty. That I am not my own points to the true liberty that I have in Christ. Our canons of Dort, in several places, point us to the truth that every man stands responsible before God as a creature. God created us responsible beings, accountable before Him. Before Him who is the holy and righteous judge. And that you and I, together with all human beings, are held accountable before God is a terrible truth. Because we've incurred an insurmountable debt, and God holds us to it. God shows Himself perfectly just in holding every person accountable. That is indeed His sovereign right. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But when you confess, "I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ," you confess that Christ has taken your place. With His precious blood, He has fully satisfied for all your sins. He's paid your debt. He's taken your responsibility and made it His. He stands before God and says, "I'm responsible for him, for her. He is mine. She is mine." You might think initially that the confession that Christ owns me, that I am His servant, His slave, would entail the loss of personal freedom. But the reality is that under Christ's dominion, we are blessed. We're blessed with true freedom. And an example of this can be found in nature. Yes, fallen nature, to be sure, so the example doesn't hold true entirely. But what enjoys greater liberty than fish in the water? Yes, that water restricts that fish. Outside that water, that fish has no life. But the water isn't its prison. The water is its freedom. It's the environment in which it lives. The water is the fish's safety. So I, who am bound to Christ, have not lost my freedom, but rather have gained the life which is true freedom. According to this confession, I acknowledge that Christ has brought me back to God, to whom I belong as that fish in the water. Outside his fellowship is only death. To be bound to Christ, therefore, is not something to be deplored. In fact, it is a matter of profound blessing and privilege that I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, is a profound reality with far-reaching implications. My comfort, you see, is not merely that I will go to heaven when I die. This comfort is that I am his now, in body and soul, in life and death. My body is his. Because he has redeemed me, he has made me his own property. Every part of my body is stamped with his precious blood. So my body isn't mine to do with as I please. And everywhere it goes and in everything it does, it's Christ's possession. Let's remember that, shall we? That's our comfort. When we forget that, we bring ourselves into terrible situations and rob ourselves of God's favor and fellowship. My soul is his, with all its capacities and affections. It's to be taught and ruled and sanctified and employed by him for his glory. This comfort is mine not only in death when I make that triumphal entry through those gates that he has opened for me to the praise of the glory of his grace. My very life now is the Lord's to be spent in his loving service. That I am his means not only that he bought me with his precious blood, fully satisfying for all my sins. What a blessed truth that is. But in redeeming me, he made me a member of his own body, of his flesh and of his bones. It's no false statement of our Belgic confession in Article 28 when it says that outside the holy congregation there is no salvation. One cannot be a member of Christ and separate himself or herself from the body of Christ, which is his church. He saves us in union with his whole body of the redeemed and requires that we show ourselves members of that body by our membership in a local congregation where he dwells. And as he makes me a member of his body, that union is a fruitful union. Those who are in the vine bear fruits. Because I live, says our Savior, ye shall live also. Now, the Catechism points to especially four things that characterize our comfort in him, the fourth of which I'm going to focus on in my third point this morning in just a couple minutes. But the first is that he has fully satisfied for all my sins by his precious blood. I say again, what we were responsible for, he took to himself. Remember, if you still belong to yourself, if you claim to be your own, you are personally obliged to meet all God's demands and to pay by yourself the debt that you have incurred by your sin. Will you stand before his righteous judgment and bear that wrath that you catch a glimpse of all around you? Would you bear that? Would you suffer the hellish agonies of everlasting torment for your sins once your earthly sojourn is over? God forbid. How precious is your confession that you belong not to yourself, but to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, because in him alone God is well pleased, and he alone claims acceptance for us before his heavenly Father. In him we have access into that grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, as we read in Romans 5, verse 2. The second beautiful characteristic of this only comfort is that he delivers me from all the power of the devil. Remember, insofar as sin has given Satan a right over the body and soul of the sinner, so the Bible speaks of us sinners being led captive of the devil, sold under sin, and being in bondage to Satan. How could you and I possibly break those chains? How can we escape from so cunning a master as the devil? But when you confess this only comfort, you confess that Christ not only destroyed death for you, but he abolished that right of Satan to hold you captive. And while Satan continues to rail against you and to bring before you many temptations, the Lord as your master does not leave you helpless. But he shows himself faithful, and he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. His deliverance may not be complete immediately, because sanctification is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. But the deliverance is begun already in your spiritual rebirth, and you have the completion of that in principle. That explains the inner struggle that you have, in which sin grieves you, and you strive to fight against it and to flee it. And you can always say, stronger is he that is for me than he that is against me. So also I confess that my faithful Savior so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. If instead of belonging to your Savior, you were still your own, There were a multitude of things in your life over which you have no control. But seeing you are the Lord's, you belong to Him in whose hands are all things. And even in ways that we cannot understand, because His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts, He works all things together for our salvation. Our earthly sojourn is but the time of our preparation for everlasting life in glory. And the Lord takes tender care of us while He leads us home. So focused is He on His care for you that even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, as He tells us in Matthew 10, verse 30. So we come to the final characteristic of this only comfort, the one to which I call your attention in my third main point this morning. This comfort is also marked by a Spirit-worked assurance. Because I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life. And what follows then, out of that assurance that I belong to Him, is He makes me sincerely willing and ready, henceforth, to live unto Him. This truth is expressed in Romans 8, verses 13 through 17, to mention but one reference of this teaching of Scripture upon which we make this our confession. There we read, Romans 8, verses 13 and following, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Reformed believers have always faced the objection, but isn't it possible that a sinner deceives himself into thinking that he's a child of God when he is not? Is there not a counterfeit faith? And if so, how may we attain the assurance of our salvation? Don't you deceive if you preach to the church that as if they have this comfort. And the Catechism faces and answers that objection. This Spirit-worked assurance belongs only to those who are not their own, but belong to their faithful Savior. It's yours who belong to Christ by faith, and therefore who make this confession your own. Hypocrisy, a counterfeit confession, might not be exposed to the church for a long time, if at all. But it is exposed by the faithful preaching of the gospel to the one who walks in hypocrisy. Because counterfeit faith is detected by its fruitlessness. While a true union with Christ reveals itself in its sanctifying effect upon one's life and character. The purpose of our Savior, after all, is to save his people from their sins. The life which is mine by nature has me always ready to live only for self. The new regenerated life, which is in Christ, makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. The chief difference, you see, is that I now recognize another master, another ruler in my life. I'm not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The Spirit assures me of that. He convicts me of that. He works that faith in me. And he does so not by means of some special inspiration or some imagined inner voice. The Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of the Word become flesh. He unites me to him by faith so that my assurance is in Christ. So it's important to understand that the Spirit works through means, that is, through the Word of God. And that Word, as our catechism reveals in the second question and answer, that Word reveals the three things necessary for us to know that we, enjoying this comfort, may us live and die happily. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And the third, how I shall show my gratitude to God for such deliverance. And therefore, the guarantee, the proof, and the strength of my assurance of life everlasting is found also in my knowledge of and conformity to the Word of God. My life has a different direction now and a different focus from the time when sin reigned. That different focus is not because of my strong resolve and my efforts merely, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit, and therefore the seal of my salvation. Of these three things necessary to know, not one can be neglected or excluded. If you will live and die happily, that is, enjoying this comfort, you will live in the consciousness of these three things. Take any one of them away, and the assurance of salvation must be lost. Take any one of them away, and you've lost Christ. Unless you know the greatness of your sins and miseries, you will not see the need for the Savior, nor will you be zealous in fleeing from your sins into the arms of Christ. Unless you know Christ, personally know him as the deliverer, you cannot be saved. And as we heard, the Spirit assures us of our salvation by faith, but also in the way of sanctification, our fruit bearing. That's the way of expressing our gratitude to God for that deliverance. This is the doctrine of the Christian faith, the doctrine of God's holy word, that we shall be considering now as we proceed through the instruction of our catechism. This is the Christian life. What is thy only comfort in life and death? May God the Holy Spirit impress upon the souls of each one of us this answer, that we, being convicted of our misery and made to know the preciousness of our Savior Jesus Christ, might also find our comfort in him and show forth that knowledge by our lives of gratitude to him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the wonder work of thy grace in revealing to us the gospel of our salvation and working by thy Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we thank thee for the wonder of our salvation and the riches of belonging to our faithful Savior. Increase that knowledge of our faith for Jesus' sake. Amen.